I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Okay, that was Romans chapter 7, and we got verses 14 through 25 recorded. I had not set the recorder properly. So it is the 13th of January, 2019, and Brother Marvin had read the whole chapter of Romans 7, and he also included Romans 6, verses 22 and 23. And so today, this chapter is perhaps one of the most controversial chapters in Christianity, and the one that most Christians will appeal to as normative or normal Christianity. It's normal to be this way, Romans 7, 14 through 25. But I submit to you that either Paul is a lunatic, which I don't think is true, or he's simply giving us a dramatic example in the present perfect tense of how sin is in a person in a sinner's mind and heart. Not that Paul was actually living in sin at that point. So, with that being said, I want to talk about a few things before we get started. And there's the tense of words is very important to look at and think about when God puts it in His Bible. How things used to be, how things were for us that are now called saints of God or sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit. We no longer live according to the flesh or the desires of the flesh, the inordinate desires, the unlawful desires, because not all desires of the flesh are unlawful. For example, when you take a breath, it's a desire of the flesh to breathe. When you take a drink of water, it's a desire to quench your thirst. Are those laws and natural laws within your flesh or body, are they sin? And the answer is absolutely not. But as the inordinate desires, like you have, every person has been given a desire to have sexual activity. Well, God has given a law, and that law is between one man and one woman in the sanctity of marriage or sanctification of marriage for intimate pleasures and knowledge between two people, and also to produce the next generation of people, to create the family that God, again, ordained or ordinated, created a law that there be a family. So the desires of the flesh are not sin, but the inordinate or unlawful sinful desires of the flesh, i.e. watching pornography, getting drunk, doing these, lying, these things are the lust or concupiscences of the flesh that God has not does not desire for humanity. And the reason why He doesn't do it, it's not that it couldn't, it's not pleasure to our flesh. It is a pleasure to our flesh. The problem is they're not good for our bodies. These things are not healthy for us, either spiritually or physically, and therefore God creates rules against them. So, now let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. In chapter Romans, chapter 7, I don't know how that turned on. I have no idea. Must have pushed the button. Let's push the button again. Thank you. And out there in the congregation, if you please turn your cell phones off, I would appreciate that. Thank you. Now I'm obeying the law that I just made. That's good. All right. So Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now this is obviously the Jews. The Jews knew the Mosaic law. Okay. How that the law hath dominion or rule over a man as long as he lives. So for the Jews, their law, the Mosaic law, has rule over them for their whole life. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay, let's stop there for a moment. So the Jews were married to the Mosaic law. But now they're called to be dead to that marriage and alive to the law of the body of Christ that was crucified for their sin and for the sins of the whole world. And now alive to him who they would be married to. For those of you who don't know, we are called to be the bride of Christ, spotless, wearing white robes as we come to him for that great day of marriage. When we're joined to him in actuality in the kingdom. Okay? So, but the Jews, the people we're talking about here are the Jews. Now they're called to the same thing. They're called to not forsake the Mosaic law in the sense that thou shalt not lie doesn't apply to me anymore. It still applies to all humanity. Those are everlasting covenants or everlasting ordinances in the sense that our conscience bears witness that lying is wrong. We know lying is wrong. We know there's a liar who first deceived Eve and that she fell to it. And that liar, he deceived the angels. And a third fell to it. So lying is not good, never has been good, never will be good, nor are we freed from the law that we can now tell lies because we're in Christ. So we're married to Christ and freed from the law, the Mosaic law, in the sense that none of us have kept it. We couldn't keep it for our salvation. And now we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's through his law of love that we fulfill all the law and even beyond. It's a greater law. And so that's what we rest in. We rest in the Sabbath of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. If you're living in known willful sin, after you've been converted, you are bringing forth death in your members, your spiritual members, your body. You're bringing forth death if you knowingly lie, if you knowingly lust and live in sin. Habitually, you are in sin and you need to repent and seek the Lord to be cleansed from it. And then once you're clean, now to walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Romans 8. Verse 6, for now we were delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So if we're walking according to the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead us to lie. Seth, do you think that's true? You think that the Lord would lead us to lie?
No.
How about steal? Honey, do you think the Lord would lead you to go to the, I don't know, the grocery store and steal something because we're hungry? No, the Lord wouldn't lead us. The Spirit wouldn't lead us to go steal. How about lust, Daniel? Would the Lord lead us to go lust? No, he's not going to lead us in that. So we walk in newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter of the Mosaic law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, no. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known law, not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. The con word.
Extreme lusting, extreme sin.
For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So you think about it, before you were converted, before you understood the law of God, your life was good. My life, I wasn't at the bottom of the barrel. I was having fun. I was eating pizzas. I was getting drunk. I was doing this. I was doing that. Now, eating pizza is not sin. I just threw that in there. But lusting is sin, and getting drunk is sin, and I was doing those things against, contrary to God's law and God's word. So I was in sin, but I wasn't feeling bad about it. Why? Because I had seared my conscience, the law that was in me. But when the commandment came, that is, I realized the law is true, it's perfect, converting the soul, the Bible says in Psalm 19, I think it is, or Psalm 9, so the law is perfect, converting the soul. So the law is complete in doing its job. And this, every soul that's ever existed, the law applies to them. And so that law, that part of each of us that's within us, our conscience that tells us we're doing something right or wrong, we can't escape it. We can't get around it. And if we deal with it properly and honestly and humbly, then we'll have to submit to God, and we'll have to surrender to Christ to be cleansed from the condemnation the law brings. Because the law does bring condemnation. None of us could be saved by the law. The works of the law, nobody is saved by the works of the law. But now that we're converted by the Holy Ghost, we want to walk according to what God tells us to do. And God tells us to do a lot of things. He tells us not to do a lot of things. And we need to walk in that Holy Spirit and be holy. Okay. Verse 10. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Now let me read it without the inserted words. The italicized words in the King James and many translations are added words by the translators to help make it more understandable according to them. So let's read it without the italicized words. If anybody doesn't have the italicized words in their Bible, I assure you they're there. Where was I? Verse 10. And the commandment which to life I found unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew. Wherefore the law holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So if we take out these words that help us to understand, we might get a different interpretation of what we've commonly thought. The commandment which to life I found unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew. So the translators here, I don't think, made any big errors or anything. We see that sin, coming to understanding, as I was just talking about, when we come to an understanding of sin by the law, it should slay us spiritually. It should, and that's what it was doing to me and most everyone that I know that, not most everyone, everyone I know that's been regenerated by the Holy Ghost agrees with the idea that their hearts are broken. First, about the fact that they sinned against God and all the wicked, horrible things that we've all done, but that Jesus died for us that way. That love demonstrated at the cross is what got me. Is there anybody else here that the love of God at the cross got them? If you want to raise your hands, you can. At this point, you can raise your hands. Yep, the law of God got me. If it didn't get you, then by the Holy Ghost, then you probably haven't been born again. Wherefore the law, holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. Oh, but here's where the controversial part comes. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I would allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto law that good. But there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, let's go back to verse 14. The I am statement there. But I am carnal. I looked up that word in the Greek. It also means have been. I have been. So we were talking about tenses earlier. Tenses are important. In this whole passage from verse 14 to 25, Paul is, the translation is being made that it's present tense. But we can look at Romans 6 and Romans 8, which bookend Romans 7, and say, well, Paul, you're either crazy, like we were saying before, or there's something else going on. He's making a statement, an exaggerated statement here in this passage. He's the chief of sinners. I am doing these things I don't want to do. These things I don't want to do, I do. Well, isn't that the occasion of every sinner? Think about it for yourself. Isn't that, if you're living in sin, isn't that your occasion? You can't even do things right. You know they're right, but you can't do it. You know something is right to do and you're not doing it. You know it's right to tell the truth and you just don't do it. Why? What's going on? So my supposition is not that Paul is living in sin at that point. He's giving a long, drawn-out argument that he has sinned, and this is the condition of every sinner, and this is what happens in a sinner's heart when they're wrestling with the flesh, when they're actually trying to do that which they know is righteous and they're not able to do it. Again, and we'll see that in Romans chapter 8. Let me just jump there real quickly, and I'll remind us throughout this teaching. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Not free from the law of love. You're not free from the law of love, which fulfills the commandment and exceeds the commandment, like we were talking about before. But the law of sin and death, that's the Jewish Mosaic law. None of us have kept it. So now we walk according to the Spirit. We've been freed from sin, the power of sin. Verse 3 of Romans 8, for that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. How did He condemn sin in the flesh? He lived perfectly, and then He laid down His life to crucifixion for your sin. And for mine, and for all of us. And that's, when you come to that cross, that's the realization that you need. That the righteousness of law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, the inordinate desires of the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, let's go back. So verse 16. For I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now it seems like Paul is shirking his responsibility for the sin that he is. It's not me, it's my flesh, that it's sin that's dwelling in my flesh. Right? For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, seems like Paul is skirting responsibility. If I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Let's stop there for a second. I think everybody finds their conscience to be a good thing. And it is. But your conscience can't save you. It's just a tutor. The law is on your conscience, a tutor to bring you to Christ, to compel you to walk according to the Holy Spirit, that you would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's delighting in the law of God after the conscience, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh the law of sin. Now, again, as I was saying, people make this normative, make this whole passage, this is normal Christianity. But remember, Peter said in his letter, I think it's his second letter, that Paul's writings are long and hard to understand, that many twist to their own destruction. So God is using the Apostle Paul to bring out an experience that we've all had in the present tense, even as a Christian. I've had these experiences as a Christian. I confess it. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I knew better. But this is the pre... I believe this is before we're a Christian. This is normal for the sinner, not the saint. This is not normal for the saint. This is abnormal for the saint. So, some people will say, well, it's normal Christianity. Or, I'm a carnal Christian. Or, I'm a sinner saint. But all that is hypocrisy. All that simple hypocrisy. You need to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost, walk toward the Holy Ghost, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to make the announcement again. We have a rule. Let's turn off our cell phones.
I've got to turn my volume down for when I turned it up to find out how to pronounce concupiscence. Sorry about that.
I know. You just, that what you wanted to do, you just didn't do it.
My phone made me do it.
Your phone made you sin.
The phone in my pocket that made me do it.
Okay, so... So I think there's four kind of general areas here. One, people think it's normal to live like this as a Christian. Not. That's abnormal. Two, unbelievers struggling to come to Christianity, struggling to come to Christ. I believe that partially applies here for sure. The carnal Christian, hypocrisy. Holiness Christians don't buy the idea that this is normal Christianity. You just have to look to Romans 6 and Romans 8 and understand that it's not. It's bookended right there. But there's other places. Let's look in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Seth, you want to read that, please? 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Daniel, you're going to look up Acts 24, verses 15 to 16. Acts 24, verses 15 to 16. You ready, Seth?
1 Timothy 1:15.
Yes, sir.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Oh, there Paul is making the claim again. He's a chief sinner. So if he's a chief sinner, why don't we just believe him? Well, I say I was a chief of sinners. Or I am a chief of sinners. Still, it's still on my record in the sense that, man, I did things that I don't even want to confess here openly to you folks. Even my own family, I don't want to confess it because it's so degrading, disgusting, horrifying, wicked things that I did. But I am those things, I am the chief of those things in the sense that I still have it on my record. We've talked about this before in fellowship as well, that if I were to return to my life of sin, that record comes back to me. Like for example, if you went before a judge and you got forgiven, he gave you mercy for, let's say you stole a car, and you come back 2 months later and you stole two more cars. He's going to condemn you for the two cars you just stole. He's going to add back the judgment on the first one. I'm going to put you on probation, but if you come back before me in the next 5 years, I'm going to give you this back, and I'm going to give you whatever you've done now. So with probation comes a responsibility to live lawfully. Yes, sir.
In verse 15, the word chief in the Greek is the word protos, where we get the word prototype, which is also the same meaning of the word first. If Seth would read verse 16, if you don't mind.
I don't mind.
You'll see the word first in the text. Go ahead. Yep, that's a King James.
However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life.
So there's the word first and the word a pattern, which is a prototype of what Paul is actually talking about in Romans 7, going from sinner to saint. Because he killed Jews. He was Christians. He was murdering the Christians.
Yep.
And so he wasn't saying, I am a really big sinner. No, he's saying, I am a prototype and a first.
Bad example.
Right. No, right. Good example. Because right here it says, howbeit for that cause I obtained mercy. That mercy he obtained is an example now.
Okay, by that interpretation though, brother, can't you see how we can all just be really bad sinners so we can be saved?
Well, I understand what you're saying in that, but obviously we wouldn't be teaching.
I agree with your idea, and the proper definition of proteos, as I understand it as well, is the first.
Yes.
But with the, like I was just saying, that we can take that the wrong way into carnal Christianity ideas, that, well, he's the first, he's the chief, and so he's my example, I'm just following him.
I understand what you're saying on that as well.
I brought forth that chief passage just so that we could understand that. Yeah, there's other places that people will appeal to and say, look, it's here too. It's not just in Romans 7.
I was actually looking for that verse. I'm glad you brought it up. Okay. I'm looking in my concordance for the word chief. I can't even find that. And I'm looking for it in a different way and I can't find it. I was actually really glad that you brought that out, because I like the fact that the Greek word there is the same word that you see in verse 16. It's the same Greek word there. The word first, in me first, is the same Greek word as chief in the Greek Strong's Greek Concordance.
And there's other definitions of it too. Prominent is another one.
Mm-hmm.
Formally, I can't even read bone writing here. Prominent, formally, or earlier. Okay, but as I was saying, an important point to remember there, it's still on his record. It's still on my record.
Yes.
God hasn't forgot. There's a book of records in heaven. Books of records. Okay, Acts chapter 24, Daniel, please.
15 and 16.
Yes, sir. We might add 17 later, but right now let's go with 15 and 16.
And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men.
What translation is that?
This is King James.
Okay.
That's the right passage.
Maybe I wrote it down wrong. Acts 24. Let's see here.
Probably different.
Like Nelson. Those were the
Acts 24.
You want me to read it out of mine and see if it sounds different?
You can.
Okay. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men.
Okay, so, well, the point of this passage is that my conscience, or my inward man that we were talking about, Paul is talking about there in Romans 7, the inward man, the things that I don't do, I will to do, or the things I know I shouldn't do, I do, the things that I won't do, I will not to do, I do. and he appeals to the inward man. Well, here he's appealing to the inward man as well. But here is he's striving to be void of offense, without offense. Again, we're pointing back to the idea that if Romans 7 is normative for the Christian, then Paul is a lunatic. Paul is schizophrenic in his writings. He's changing his ideas from, I'm a chief Christian sinner, a carnal Christian sinner, this is the way we're all supposed to be, to now I'm striving to be void of offense in my inward man. You see what I'm saying? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 there, Brother Marvin, please. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11.
Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. 4:11, right? 1 Corinthians 4:11?
Yeah.
That's what I just read.
Read it again, please.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place.
I don't know why I must have written that down now, too. Let me try a different one. Here's a good one. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, we know that Christ, I'm sure all Christians would agree, that Jesus Christ did not sin. So if I'm following Christ, if I tell a guy, listen, follow me as I follow Christ, I'm not saying follow me as I'm sinful and Christ was sinful, right? Jesus was a chief of sinners. Go ahead.
I'm talking about 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe. That one says...
Well, let's come back to that. Let me finish this passage first. You're probably right. I wrote it down wrong. So, do you understand? So, Christ was not a sinner. If we're following Christ, we're not supposed to be living in sin. And we're supposed to be void of offense, like that passage we just read about. And so that makes sense. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of God. Walk as He walked, 1 John 2:6 says. Go ahead and read that passage again, Daniel, 2 Corinthians.
Says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
That the life of Jesus may be made shown in our mortal flesh. Yeah, that's good. Okay, let's try 1 Corinthians 19:27.
Let me read it.
Mm-hmm.
First Corinthians 19.
First or second? What?
1 Corinthians only has 16 chapters. And 2 Corinthians only has 13.
It is 9:27. Sorry.
1 Corinthians 9:27. That I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself may be a castaway.
Mm-hmm. Philippians 3:17-19, Brother Marvin.
Say that one more time, sorry.
Philippians 3:17-19.
Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
What's the first part say again?
Rather be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so ye have us for an example.
So why would Paul tell people to follow him? And then again, referring back to the last set of verses, as he follows Christ, to imitate him. Why should we do that? Well, because he's living sinful, and that's what we all have to do. No, Paul's not living sinful. He's pointing out that the law brings forth a knowledge of sin and that we shouldn't live sinful anymore because Christ died has set us free that we could walk according to the Spirit, not according to the letter of the law. That makes sense? Okay. All right, let's... 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse... My chicken scratch. 12. Daniel, take that one, and... Marvin, can you take 2 Timothy 1, 3?
Thessalonians 2:12.
Yes, sir.
That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
Yeah, is God worthy? Is his precious sacrifice worthy of a life set apart for him? You go, oh Jesus, thank you so much for dying for me so I can go to heaven, and now I get to trample all over the work that you did on the cross. That makes absolutely no sense. It would make God to be a sinner, actually. And that isn't that the devil's device? Doesn't the devil always want to turn it back on God and blame God and make us like little gods? Mm-hmm, he does. He wants us to twist it to our own destruction. Go ahead, sir.
For, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, you said?
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, yes, correct.
I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day.
What kind of conscience?
Pure.
Pure. Wait a minute. I thought he had a sinful conscience.
Yeah,
his inward
he's
man.
He's double-minded, right? Because he didn't want
he's
to
double-minded and stable in all his ways. That's what it must mean, right?
Yeah, it must be.
13:18. You see, God is so wise and intelligent that he knows that there'll be those who want to justify themselves in their sin. But you're never justified in sin. You're always condemned in sin because you're still under the law. The law brings forth condemnation. If you want to appeal it, well, I'm doing good things, well, you should do good things. I'm doing good things, that's why I'm saved. No, no, no. You don't understand. Well, a good tree brings forth good fruit. That's true. But does a good tree bring forth mixed fruit? Or a bad tree bring forth mixed fruit? No. Whatever is bad in your life, in your heart, in your conscience, let God prune it out. God, take care of it. God, deliver me from this stuff that's plaguing me, plaguing my walk. And God will.
At the end of chapter 7, what does he say? Who shall deliver me?
Right. That's right.
He gives the answer right there. He gives you the questions and he gives you the answer. It's like an open book test.
So I want to kind of wrap it up here with a conclusion that this is an exaggerated example that Paul is giving in the present tense. We call it hyperbole. In order to make everybody understand, this is something that you could go through as a Christian, but you definitely should have gone through as an unbeliever. You should have gone through this as an unbeliever, wrestling with the law, and realizing only by the mercy of God and the surrender to God can you get the Spirit of God to walk thereby. Do you have a question, brother?
No.
Okay. The conscience convicts, and it's kind of like breathing. It's something we do automatically. You know, it's there automatically convicting us of sin unless you are searing, you're purposely suppressing your conscience. You can sear your conscience to where, I'm not lying, but you're lying. You're not giving the true witness, you're giving a false witness about a situation. You know it's true, and you suppress your conscience's work, and you lie again. You exaggerate it again so you look better. Or you suppress it again so you look better. It's all about the way you look. Well, God knows your heart. God knows what you're doing. And so you just got to surrender. Say, yeah, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm dead in that. I'm dead in that trespass. So, I wanted to read Ephesians 2 before we conclude. And I'm looking at the time, and I'm seeing how much time we have, but I want to make sure I get this Ephesians 2 thrown in there as well. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, this King James says conversation, but the word also means conduct, had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, concupiscence of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature or practice, or the way God made you? No. Were by practice the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, or poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before foreordained or ordained that we should walk in them. Wait a minute. It just said we're not saved by our works. Yeah, we're not saved by the works of the law. Figure this out. Without Christ Jesus and the grace of God, you cannot be saved. Without a broken heart towards God and that mercy at that cross, that old rugged cross that Jesus laid down and suffered upon for your sin and for mine. Without that, there's nothing work I can do to save myself. Nothing. But if I understand that, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now we walk in truth. We don't walk in lies. We walk in hard work, not walking in stealing and laziness. We walk in honesty. We walk in purity in our hearts and minds, and purity in our conscience, as Paul was saying and we read earlier, right? So, verse 11, just got to throw this in there. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made near by the blood of Christ. There it is. Every person, Jew and Gentile alike, has to be made near by the blood of Christ. Unfortunately, most Jews, they reject the blood of Christ. They say he was a magician, that he didn't really come back from the dead, that his disciples moved, and they make up all kinds of nonsense that tries to change history to get around the idea that their Messiah came and he died for them, and they rejected him. The religious leadership rejected Jesus. And the same thing going on today in the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Lutheran Church, all the different temples and synagogues throughout the world, throughout the land, are rejecting the truths that Jesus taught about himself and about his law, about how he came as the Lamb of God to live a perfect life in the similitude of sin, born in flesh, but not that the flesh was sinful, the sarx was not sinful, otherwise Jesus would be a sinner, right? Well, he was born of a virgin, so he wasn't. Then you must become a Roman Catholic that believe in the Immaculate Conception. I believe he was born a perfectly innocent baby. Just like every baby is born perfectly innocent into a sinful world. And then, through the flesh, they succumb to the influences around them. So, God wants us to live holy, amen? That's the whole point. And Romans 7 is a huge stumbling block for many people. They stumble over God's word, they twist it to their own destruction. That's up to them. So when people talk to you about ideas about God, you got to be very careful that you search it out for yourself by the instruction of the Holy Ghost. And you make sure your understanding is according to God's word completely, not just a verse cherry-picked out of contents. Like, look, here, Romans 7, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. What he didn't want to do, he didn't do. So we're all, I mean, Paul is the apostle. He wrote 17 books in the New Testament, right? Yeah, but that's not the point. Paul's work, his writings are long and drawn out. And people take that length and they go twist, 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 twist to their own destruction. We've got to be honest with ourselves. Does God want a holy people or an unholy people? He wants a holy people. And this is our time of probation. This is our time to show Him our love towards Him by living in obedience to Him as He directs. Amen? Amen. Any questions? We've got to wrap it up. Praise God. I won't have time for the audio. Sorry, but we can talk about it. Praise God.